And hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Amen. I want to spend some time today just looking at this passage. Last week we looked at the gospel text that immediately precedes this one, and we looked at John and Peter's run to the tomb. And so you'll remember from that text that Peter and John come to the tomb because the first person to get there had been Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a woman named Mary, but there was a lot of Marys in Jesus' life. It was a pretty common name in the day. His mom's name was Mary. He knew he had Mary and Martha. So they referred to her as Mary Magdalene, most likely because Magdalene referred to the area that she was from. But Mary, when Jesus met Mary, was in an incredibly desperate situation and need. When Jesus met Mary, she was possessed by demonic powers. It says that Jesus, in meeting her, in Luke chapter 8, we're told, is casting demons out of many, but out of one in person in particular is mentioned, Mary Magdalene. And seven demons are cast from her. And so we know from our own experiences, some of us, but certainly from the biblical accounts, the incredible kind of just the place that Mary would have been in, possessed by those demonic powers. Not a good place to be. She meets Jesus and is truly set free and delivered. It's a life-altering encounter that Mary has with Jesus at this time. And life-altering in many ways, but one of the results being that she becomes one of the followers of Jesus, who follows Jesus in a very intentional way. She is after his heart. She is close to him. And we see this witnessed in Christ's death and resurrection, where many have fled, many have gone into hiding, many are getting as far away from the situation as possible. Mary Magdalene is consistently referred to as one of the people who is as close to Jesus as she can possibly get, even in his worst moments. We're told in John chapter 19 that Mary is there at the foot of the cross while Jesus is crucified. We're told in Mark 15 that Mary follows them when they take Jesus down from the cross to have him buried and watches to see where he's buried so that she knows where he has been buried. She's part of this group of people that have this group of women that have plans to continue to care for Christ's body, so to collect ointments and spices and to do the kinds of burial things that are needed to be done. And then we see in John chapter 20 that Mary has the distinct honor and privilege of being the first to witness the empty tomb. Mary, this woman who was so far gone in so many ways, who many would have written off. Probably at many points in time, Mary herself would have thought she was a lost cause. Christ has come into her life, met her in the place of her need, and completely transformed her life. And so this is kind of the woman that we are encountering here in this passage in John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Mary comes to find the open tomb and then runs to find Peter and John, believing that the grave has been robbed. Her distinct, it's very clear from these passages that Mary's conclusion is quick, that someone has taken Jesus. That she doesn't seem to conclude why or exactly what's happened, but she just has concluded that he's been taken. She returns to the tomb, it seems, with Peter and John. So Peter and John come running to the tomb. Mary's close behind. And while they have their encounter in the tomb and they have their revelations and they walk through, Mary is outside the tomb waiting, watching, mourning. It says that after Peter and John have left, Mary's there alone weeping. So she remains at the tomb weeping. And this word in the Greek is, she's not just sort of weepy, she's mourning. She is weeping. This is like, it shows emotion, a connection to her grief and to what's happened. She is deeply distraught. And in this place of weeping, Mary, through her tears, looks into the tomb. She's trying to make sense of what's happened. She's trying to take hold of, you know, even having Peter and John come out and sort of reflect back to her what they've seen and found. Still there, she remains in this place of real need, this place of weeping. And she looks down into the tomb, and through her tears, she sees two angels, two angelic beings. Heaven has come to earth. And they're there in the tomb. But also, very obviously, Christ is not in the tomb. Heaven speaks to Mary. The angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" They recognize the state that she's in and the need that she has, and they speak to it. And Mary responds, showing again where she's at and what she's feeling, in that she just says to them, "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." She's experiencing deep mourning, deep loss, deep grief, and it's just being added to in this moment for her. She turns then back from the tomb and sees a man standing before her. And we're told in the Gospels that it's Christ. Jesus in his resurrection is there before Mary, but she can't see that it's Jesus. She actually concludes he must be the gardener. How often in my life has Jesus been present to me and I've not been able to see it? In what ways, even right now, is Christ present to me? And I don't have eyes to see it, or ears to hear him, or heart to comprehend it. Where my grief, or my sin, or my desperation, or disappointment, my anxiety, my mental state, my relational state, whatever's going on in my life has caused that there's Christ right present to me and I can't see him. What I love about this story is it points to a beautiful part of God's heart. When we're in that place where God is present as he ever is, but we are unable to see him, he reveals himself. It's this beautiful moment of incredible mercy. Christ turns to Mary, and for the first of three times in this story, he addresses her. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Mary, thinking he's the gardener, leans into him thinking maybe he's got some information in answer to her what worries that he's been taken. They've taken my Lord. If you know where they've put him, please tell me. I don't know how I'm going to do life without him. I need to find him. One of the things that this points to for me, this interaction with Jesus and Mary. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Jesus knows the answers to these questions, and he knows that he is the answer to her question. He's standing right in front of her, and yet he gives space and time to her present state and the things that she's feeling. Our felt need is important to God. He's concerned with our felt need. When I say felt need, I'm referring to things like our questions, our longings and desires, the things deep inside of us. Needs that could be relational in their shape, emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, our felt need. One of the impacts of sin and death in our lives is the creation of very real need. That sin and death in our own lives and in the world around us has left us in great need. Ultimately, of restoration, of reconciliation, of salvation. And Jesus is consistently aware of and addressing that felt need in our lives. Jesus is consistently aware of and addressing the felt need of those that he encounters. We see it throughout the gospel stories as Jesus encounters people touched by sin and death. He comes into their broken lives, physically broken, relationally broken, spiritually broken, and he recognizes and then begins to move in a way to meet their needs. Some of the ones that stand out to me big time are like the woman at the well. When Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he recognizes in this woman that there's a deep felt need. And he begins a dialogue with her and an interaction with her. His encounter with her begins to minister directly to the true and deep need that's in her heart. The woman who has lived most of her life with a condition of bleeding. Jesus' interaction with her after she reaches out for the hem of his garment is so beautiful. He sees and is compassionate towards and ministers towards and meets her in the place of her really deep need. Blind men, paralytics, rough and tumble fishermen, tax collectors in trees, children, senior pharisaical leaders, women possessed by demons. Christ is forever acutely aware and concerned to minister to meet people in the place of their real, true need. The gospel addresses felt need. And so we see this in this story. Christ addresses Mary for the second time. Mary, having spoke to him as if he was maybe a gardener who might have some information, simply looks at her, and his second address to her in this passage is one word that changes everything for her. He looks her in the eye and he calls her by name. Mary. Suddenly her eyes open and she realizes who's standing in front of her. We know this because her response back is one word as well, Rabboni. And here, even in the Greek, they have exclamation marks and they put one behind Rabboni. Her life has just been touched again in a place of incredible, desperate need by this man who earlier in her life came into her life and completely transformed it. Here in this place of her felt need, Mary has encountered Jesus. Now, what do you think if you take a moment, and I can even give a moment if one or two of you want to throw something in here. I would love that. What do you think was Mary's felt need in John chapter 20, verse 11 to 18? As she comes to the tomb and in her weeping, as she looks into the tomb, how would you describe, how would you put into words what was Mary's felt need? What is she needing? How would you describe it? Of course, we're reading into it a little bit. It doesn't spell it out for us, but just we have some solidarity with her in that we're all human beings. Let's put ourselves in Mary's shoes for a minute. What might have been some of the things that she needed? What was the felt need of Mary in that moment?
She seems to be really wanting to know where he is. And she wants the closeness. I think she wants that nearness to him. She's always wanted to be as close as possible. Mm-hmm. So she wants to know where he is so she can be close to him.
Yeah, wow.
And it feels like that is connected to, like, I think she's seeking closure because she doesn't think anything else is possible. I think she's seeking closure to the thing that most changed her life. Mm. But it's coming from, like, this gaping desperation, like this gaping grief that she has. But I think in a human sense of what she thought was possible, I think she's seeking closure.
Right, wow.
I think in some ways she's also feeling really lost. The person that she had centered her entire life around was now dead but taken from her, and there's no sense of future or hope that she would be living in at that point.
I think that she would probably be in a scared state, and she would be like,
right. Yeah. So she's feeling lost. She's feeling afraid, potentially, right? She's feeling this need, I love that, Jeff, for closeness, for connection, for closure. But even when we sit in these things, we see that Christ seems to recognize that even under some of the things that we are seeing so quickly, it's like laser precision. He knows what she needs. She wants closure, but why? What does closure do for us? What's going on underneath that need even? And right down to the core of it, Jesus seems to be able to get right down to the brass tack, like right to the very bullseye of what is going on in Mary's heart. Jesus could have said all sorts of things. He could have done all sorts of things. He could have revealed himself to Mary in countless ways at any time, in any place. He could have waited until she was with others. He had so many, and yet somehow Christ knows what Mary needs. He chooses an intimate moment to reveal himself to her by speaking her name. Mary, you are not forgotten. You are not alone. You are not lost. The same God who found and saved you is alive and here present to you. Jesus comes to that felt need and doesn't just identify it, he meets it in himself. Jesus fills her longings with his presence. He gives Mary purpose by then speaking into her life, revealing himself to her, but then commissioning her as a witness to the resurrection. The third time, Jesus addresses Mary by saying to her, "Mary, do not cling to me." Having had this intimate encounter, he then speaks to Mary's heart in a beautiful way by saying, "Don't set up camp here. Don't cling to me. I have yet to ascend to the Father. Don't cling to me, but go. Go and tell the disciples. Go and be a witness to what you've heard and seen here." Jesus has revealed himself to Mary in the place of her felt need. And now he sends her as a witness to those who are waiting in need of that same revelation. He sends her to those who are too sitting in their felt need to bring Christ into their place of need. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why the tomb was open? Why these appearances of Jesus? Why does he do the things he does? Let Thomas touch his side and Mary hear him speak her name. And what is going on here? Christ is already risen. Why not just rise from the dead up into the ascension? The evidence of the resurrection, what Mary witnesses at the tomb, has been placed there for her sake. Jesus didn't need the stone moved, for example. He could have come out of the tomb without it having moved an inch. And he's not just putting on a show. Jesus doesn't have to be impressive. He doesn't feel this need for everyone to know that I'm the Messiah and look what I've done. This is not about him. This is about those who would witness these things. In fact, all the evidence we see from the empty tomb through to Christ's resurrection is about this. It's about turning disciples into witnesses. We as the people of God are witnesses to the resurrection. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is able to address places of felt need in very real and satisfying ways. And we know this because he's done it in our lives. We've seen him do it in the lives of others. And yet we often have a hard time, first of all, properly identifying felt need in ourselves or in others. Often we're a little more like Mary, who are just overwhelmed by our situations and even coming into this encounter with Jesus, not fully understanding what we need. We have a hard time properly identifying needs of people like the woman at the well, who are a little bit prickly, a little bit combative in relationship to the good news of Jesus. And then we also have a hard time, because we've not been able to identify the felt need, a hard time understanding how Jesus might meet that need. And I think it's something that in this season, the Lord wants to teach us. He wants to bring us close into his heart, that we would become more like Christ in this way, that by the Spirit, we would become better and better and better, led by the Spirit to identify true felt need and to see with greater and greater clarity and faith how the gospel speaks to felt need. The trouble when we don't allow the Spirit to do that, or when we don't exercise those muscles, so to speak, is that we end up doing a couple of things. We end up giving all kinds of time and resource to answering questions and speaking to needs that really aren't even being asked or felt. And so we could, as a church, spend all kinds of time just teaching all kinds of intricate biblical theology and speaking to things that really jazz us and get us really excited. But the people around us who God's laying on our hearts, those in need of reconciliation, aren't yet, if they're not even asking those questions or feeling the needs that we're trying to meet. And because we've not taken the time to properly identify or connect with Christ the way that he would in this interaction to see that felt need, we end up spending all kinds of time. And in the end of the day, it just becomes tiring and really discouraging. It's also a problem if we don't learn to do this, if we don't kind of surrender ourselves and take the time to do this, is that we will ignore, avoid, and at times just completely altogether miss the actual felt need of those around us. I think a large part of the issue for me anyways, and probably for many of us, is that when it comes to walking life with others and trying to really walk in the space where encountering someone like the woman at the well, for example, we would have the ability to see and do what Jesus did, is that we have lost connection with this reality or this process in our own lives. We've lost the ability to really connect and understand our own felt need, and to see in the present or remember in our stories how the authority and the power of the gospel met us in our felt need. It's so important that we remain connected to this reality, to the reality of our lives having been touched and shaped by the gospel, touched and shaped by Christ. First of all, because you still have felt need. As sons and daughters, your need, it's like what we see in Mary. Her need was not met once and for all in her deliverance. That was a powerful, transformative, life-changing moment in her life. But here we find her again in the death of Christ and after the resurrection in a place of felt need. And we have a good Father who wants to meet us in those places. And so it's important for us to become connected to, aware of, and allow the Holy Spirit to help us see clearly, what is it, Lord, that I'm needing, that I'm feeling, and to make space and to be humbly willing to acknowledge those things and lift them up to the Lord in prayer. But second of all, it's important because as we feel and connect with our felt need and then meet Jesus in an encounter, the power of the resurrection in that place, as Jesus ministers to that felt need, we are in that moment and in that encounter made witness to the power of the resurrection. When Jesus meets you in your place of need and the gospel ministers to that need, you are in that moment again fresh made witness to the power of the gospel. And as such, you become one who lives their life and lives that witness out in the lives, the longings, the questions, and the needs of those around you. You become one who is able then to come alongside and by the leading of the Spirit, help others identify, connect with the true longings of their hearts. Sometimes they are buried under mountains of hurt, mountains of false comfort, confusion. And so it is a gift of God when we were brought to clarity around what we are really feeling and needing. And there in that place then to do the second thing, which is bring the power of the gospel to bear on that need. we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the next couple weeks practically working this out, prayerfully continuing in some of the vein we've been praying for those who are in need of reconciliation, and praying and thinking about their felt need, asking God to show it to us, and how His gospel, how Jesus would speak to meet people in those places. We're going to spend some good time in that work, in that space. I've got on the May long weekend, on the Saturday the 16th, I've got a good friend from Ontario who's going to jump in with us for a couple of 2-hour Zoom sessions to lead us through this and to share with us some of his own heart and journey and learnings in this way. So we're going to spend some really good time doing that. But today, before we kind of move into that space together as a community in an intentional way, I want us to just take a moment to pray together. That God would come and that He would connect us with our own stories, our own encounters. We talked about this a bit already last week. But where have you seen evidence of the resurrection in your life? And so we can pray about that in the present. I want us right now to spend some time just praying and asking the Holy Spirit to show us in our life, in our story, where you have had maybe even a moment. You've probably had many. But that the Lord would bring to recollection a moment of real felt need for you. To help you recognize the place that you were in and what you needed. And then to open your eyes to be able to see the whole of the story and how Christ met you in that felt need. What did Jesus do? Some of you may have heard me tell this story before, so I'll keep it to the Coles notes. But when I was 17, I had grown up in the church. I wouldn't say there's ever been a day in my life where I didn't have some connection and relationship very authentically with Jesus. But by the time I came out of high school, I was, to put it mildly, feeling incredibly disillusioned. I joined up with kind of a traveling theater company that went into schools and churches and shared the gospel. And we had 2 months of training and then 8 months of ministry. And the 2 months of training was just a crisis of faith for me. I could put on the show. I could make it look like I knew why I was there and what I was doing. I'd been in church my whole life. And so I did that for 2 months. Had encounters with Jesus in that 2 months. The question in my mind was, am I making this all up? Is He really there? Is He really real? Is He really present? We went home right near the end of that 2 months for a Christmas break. I broke every rule pretty much that we weren't supposed to while I was, no one could see me. Went back into this place with the worst attitude. And the night before we were supposed to head out into 8 months of ministry around Canada, we were in a worship service. And I remember in the midst of the worship service thinking, I think I just need to go home. I don't know how I'm going to go out on 8 months to tell people this good news when I don't know that I believe it. And in the midst of musical worship, I really broke down because I realized that if all of this was just kind of like a joke, if all of this was just like a cruel deception, then even musical worship was nonsense. And you know me well enough to know that already at that point in my life, that broke me. That had been such a place of encounter, such a beautiful place for me. And I fell down into my chair in the back of a sanctuary full of about 300-400 people. And no one could see me but the people beside me because my head was between my knees and I was just weeping. And in my heart, kind of preparing to go home, but at the same time calling out to God, really, without knowing it. But my felt need at the time, I couldn't even put it into words. All of a sudden, one of the leaders from the kind of organization that I was training with gets up onto the stage in the middle of the kind of ministry time, and he calls me out from the stage. Is Chad here? And I immediately, I just thought, oh no, because I'd grown up in this denomination. I thought he was going to call on me to do something. And I just thought, oh man, this is not cool. And so I finally poked my head up because he wasn't going to stop looking for me. And he saw me and he pointed at me from the stage and he said, Chad, I was compelled to stand up here today and let you know this. God sees you and he loves you. I've thought about it a lot since and thought, man, that is not the most profound prophetic word in and of itself. God sees you and he loves you. I'm thinking, yeah, that's pretty simple. I tell you, it had the weight of Christ's Mary. Because it spoke directly to the depths of my felt need. I had all kinds of questions, all kinds of journey to walk out after that. But my life took a radical shift in that moment. Because the gospel came to bear upon my felt need. I needed to know that he was real. I needed to know that this was not just a cruel deception. And so I was able to say, even in that moment, Jesus, we got a lot of talking to do, but I'm in. I can't ignore what just happened. It changed my heart. In some ways, I was even then commissioned. That was actually a commissioning service. We headed out after that for 8 months of ministry. And Christ and I began this conversation that then led me into Bible school. And my whole story now, where I stand today, in many ways, started there in many ways. And so I just want to pray for you as we prepare our hearts to come to the table today. In light of Mary's story, in light of mine, but by the Spirit, in light of your own. And throughout this week to pray and to really connect with, journal, write, thank God, bring your life into an active realization that you have in your life seen the power of the gospel come to bear upon places of real felt need. Desire, longing, questions. So Jesus, I pray that you would come right now. Lord, in many ways, even some of us today, we stand at the open tomb and we peer down into it through tears and through our felt need. We pray that by your Spirit you would come and that you would meet us in those places, and pray that you would come and bring to our recollection, to our remembrance, the ways and places and moments in which you have made us your own.